Let us begin with a word of prayer. O God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and your Spirit inspired the prophets and the writers of Scripture, and your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us acknowledge him as Lord. So, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight and encouragement, faith and hope through the proclamation of your gospel message. Amen. It seems crazy to me already that Easter was only a week away. It seems like it was decades ago already. But Easter was only a week away, so we're still in the Easter season, a time to reflect on the resurrection, celebrate the resurrection, sing more Easter-like songs. And there's still stories that happen after the resurrection in the Gospels, which we're going to hear. One of them today is the story of Thomas. And just to set the scene, before Thomas was with the disciples, Jesus appeared to the other disciples, and he said a very short sermon, four words long, "Peace be with you." Very short but powerful sermon. Jesus knows that the devil cannot bear it when you have peace. Christ has to come in a very powerful way and offer peace in a different way than the world would give it, something to soothe the heart and bring contentment and remove fear. But Jesus gives peace not by removing the danger or removing the trouble, but simply speaking to and calming the heart. See, Jesus spoke the sermon, but the malice of the religious leaders was not taken away. The danger wasn't taken away. The raging and the anger wasn't taken away. Outwardly, everything remained the same after Jesus' sermon, "Peace be with you." But inwardly, we see the disciples are changed. They are comforted. They become immovable, and they no longer care that the world is raging at them. See, worldly peace is simply taking away the suffering, taking away the sickness, taking away the danger. But Jesus' peace is different. So for us, we still have our enemies. We still have sickness. We still have poverty, sin. We still have the devil. We still have death. It still remains. It never ceases. In fact, it's always encamped around us. Nevertheless, Jesus steps in and says, "Peace be with you," offering that inner peace, strength, comfort, no longer caring now what the world is raging against us. And like the apostles, that peace also can bring boldness and courage when that trouble happens. The Bible calls this peace a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that does not make sense because the actual physical stuff hasn't been removed, but it still is brings that peace to the believer. So when Christ comes to you, he may let the external trouble remain, but he will strengthen you by the Spirit so that your heart is certain, oh, God is gracious, there is forgiveness with him, there is salvation. And just like Jesus stepped into that locked room after the resurrection, he didn't get angry with them, right? They all those disciples at some point or another betrayed and ran away and denied Jesus, but he comes in and speaks, "Peace be with you," knowing now that, taking comfort that Jesus is our dear, dear Savior. Jesus comes and convinces them with his words and with the physical signs, with the wounds in his hands on his side. It's a little different for us. He still comes and speaks to us by his word. We hear his word when we come here, hopefully in daily devotions as well. The signs are a little different. He offers us the signs, physical signs of this church, and the fellowship, and people who speak the word, and the gifts of the church. So he challenges us, believe even though you can't physically see me. So now for the story of Thomas, and I'm doing something a little bit different this morning. I already recorded this sermon, and we're going to play it. It offers some visual as well with the story of Thomas. When that video is done, then we'll have a few more closing words. So we can play it now.
John wrote his gospel to reassure and convince our hearts of how much we need Jesus Christ. John wrote his gospel not just to take up our time and spend a month reading it. He didn't write it to bore you. He wrote it with a purpose. He writes, these things are written, or these signs were written, that you may believe. John's gospel includes all these signs for us. He points them out along his narrative. The first one starts off with Jesus turning water into wine. And it seems very simple and not a very large, purposeful miracle. But that's how Jesus starts. And then we have the healing of the nobleman's son. And then we have the healing at the pool of Bethsaida. Then we have the feeding of the 5,000. We have the walking on the water. We have the healing of the man born blind. And we have Lazarus rising from the dead, all culminating then in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you can see the one that started it, the water turning to wine, leading up to the resurrection, these dominoes falling, getting greater and greater and greater, causing more and more awe in the people around Jesus. So the greatest miracle, the greatest sign to happen in John's gospel was the resurrection. It was that final sign. And yet no one believed in that sign. No one believed the resurrection until they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Despite all the previous evidence, despite him turning the water to wine, despite the healing and the 5,000 and the walking on the water, and Lazarus even, who was 4 days in the tomb, not just three, four, they still not believe the resurrection. No one believed that Jesus would come up from that grave. Even the women who came Easter morning, they were looking for a dead Jesus. They were going to prepare the body, but Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And then the women went and told the men, and the men thought they were just making things up, and they did not believe the women. They thought the women were crazy. The disciples are gathered together in a room. Jesus shows up in that locked room as a flesh and blood Jesus, glorified, arisen, alive, but flesh and blood Jesus. And they see him, and they finally believe in that last sign, that last miracle, the resurrection. However, there is a problem. One of their own is missing. They're not there. We know him as Thomas, and we a lot of times call him Doubting Thomas. But Jesus has even a harsher title for Thomas. He doesn't call Thomas Doubting Thomas. He calls Thomas Unbelieving Thomas. Doubting, unbelieving. I believe there's a big difference there. Verse 24, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Right? Thomas, you missed the best worship service ever. You missed the best church service there was. Where were you? Where was Thomas? I imagine him, though the scripture doesn't necessarily say, I imagine him off brooding on his own, separating himself from the fellowship. God says this in connection to the first marriage of Adam and Eve, but I believe it holds true elsewhere, that it's not good for man to be alone. And yet when we feel like we failed or our expectations were broken, we go off and we want alone time. We want that time to be sad and reflect and maybe be angry and punch a wall or whatever we need to do. And this is Thomas. But verse 25, the other disciples were telling him, we have seen the Lord. The other 10 were good friends. They sought out Thomas and said, we saw it. We saw it. Come and see it. But Thomas said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand unto his side, I will never believe." So in his brooding, in his sadness, in his darkness, Thomas says, "I will not believe. I will not believe in the resurrection. I will not believe in what Jesus said, and I will not believe in what Jesus has promised, despite having seen all the signs leading up to it, seeing the water to wine, seeing the healing, seeing the feeding of the 5,000, seeing Lazarus raised from the dead. Despite seeing these, I will not believe that Jesus rose. I want proof. And until then, my confession is, I'm an unbeliever." Not just doubting, I am an unbeliever. Now, I just said Thomas was by himself. He was alone, isolated from the fellowship. But in terms of his spiritual place, where he was spiritually, he is not alone. The majority of the world is where Thomas is. They do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Even in some churches and in amongst leaders of the churches and in seminaries and in academics, people cast doubt on the resurrection. They don't believe in the inspired word of Scripture. They don't believe in creation or the virgin birth or the resurrection. And it's easy for us to get caught up into that. Maybe it isn't true. Maybe it didn't happen. So thank God that Jesus is gracious. Jesus knows when to show up. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So the disciples were encouraging their friend Thomas, "Come and see. Come out of your corner. Come and see Jesus." And there Jesus came. The fellowship of his friends was great, but there's no substitute of having Jesus present with you. And I think for every worship service, we should be praying something like this. "Lord, come. Come, we invite you." We have this picture of Jesus out knocking at the door, wanting to be in. We invite Jesus to come. The fellowship of believers is great, but there's no substitute for the presence of Jesus. And maybe there's someone in this church who is like Thomas, who's not just doubting, but he's unbelieving. And they need Jesus. Believers need Jesus, and unbelievers need Jesus. So we invite him in always. And Jesus says to them, his short sermon, "Peace be with you." He already said it to the other apostles. But we're glad that Jesus repeats himself. It shows that he is gracious because we oftentimes forget what he says. We oftentimes do not pay attention to what he says or give serious thought to what he says. Maybe this time, even though we've heard it 100 times, maybe this time it will click. Maybe this time it will strike someone's heart. Maybe this time someone will be saved. "Peace be with you," Jesus says. Jesus knows how to track you down and show up at the right time. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "You no good, rotten unbeliever." No, he doesn't say that at all. He loves Thomas. He knows where Thomas is spiritually, and he knows where Thomas is emotionally. And so out of love and grace, he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas, I know that those outside these walls won't believe. I know the world won't believe in the resurrection. I know your neighbors won't believe in the resurrection. I know those in your workplace won't believe the resurrection. I know some in your family may not believe the resurrection. Thomas is called a twin. Maybe Thomas, your twin, won't believe the resurrection. But Thomas, here I am now. Touch and see and believe. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And then Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. What a confession. Very personal confession. My Lord, my God. And it's that sudden, like a finger snap, from unbelief to belief. It's not Thomas just standing there with his arms crossed saying, okay, Lord, you convinced me. No, it's him falling down before Jesus, worshiping him, saying, my Lord and my God, full of wonder, full of awe, full of belief. And I believe this sentence, this story, is the climax of John's gospel. We've had all the signs and wonders leading up to this. The dominoes falling piece by piece. Jesus has triumphed over sickness. He has triumphed over sin, over evil, over death, over sorrow. And now with Thomas, Jesus conquers unbelief. Jesus conquers Thomas's unbelief. He conquers your unbelief. And he conquers my unbelief. Jesus knows how to do that. Think back on your life. Jesus brings all these events, all these pieces of your life together. He brings in all the right people. He brings in all the right moments, all the right words, and bam, he shows up, and you've moved from unbelief to belief. Just a side note on the other 10 apostles and the others in the room. I said before, Jesus has this short sermon, peace be with you. He's already said it to the others. Those others, as Jesus is saying it to Thomas, are probably not in the back saying, oh, this is just a repeat sermon from last week. I don't believe that at all. No, I bet they're just as excited as Thomas. Jesus is here. It's time to worship. And they're also saying, my Lord and my God. I believe they're excited for Thomas, not just, oh, good for him. Where are we going to go for lunch after this? It's the way that church should be. It's the way church needs to be, that we're never getting tired of Jesus. We're never getting tired of the Easter story. We can hear it again and again, and it still brings amazement to our lives. We can never get tired of Jesus, especially when he is present with us.
The Apostle John wrote his gospel, and yet he's trying to answer two questions as he writes his gospel. Who is Jesus, and is he the Son of God? Is he indeed the Son of God? So John shows us sign after sign, and miracle after miracle, and sermon after sermon, building us up in this growing conviction that, yes, I think this is Jesus. I think he is the Son of God, that he is God and Savior. So John, the Apostle John leads us through his gospel to this climax of the gospel where Thomas finally says it out loud, my Lord and my God. He's convinced, yes, this is my Redeemer, this is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Word made flesh, the eternal Son of the Father. He is Lord and God. And then the Apostle John in his gospel moves from this climactic, glorious confession of Thomas, and he points it right back at you. Verse 30 of chapter 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We've heard the Jesus story now from Christmas through Epiphany, through Lent, through Easter. We've gotten the full timeline of Jesus. And now we're finally at the resurrection, post-resurrection. Thomas realizes and says, "My Lord, my God," it points it back to you. What is your response then? Do we now believe? And do we now say like Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? I pray that God would grant that for each and every one of you. Let us pray. O Christ, you are the Lord of everything, and you are exalted above all, and we know every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. So we join with all creation and sing your glory, singing our alleluias. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to live our lives in a resurrection shape, gratitude and joy and peace. So whether we are weak or strong, struggling, flourishing, doubting, convinced, help us to see Jesus, our risen Lord. Give us joy that you help us cross over from death to life, that you strengthen us to live an Easter life, both now and forever. In your name we pray. Amen.
And I invite you to rise as you're able as the praise team comes together and we'll sing our next hymn, number 106, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Thank you. night in our profession of faith. This is the good news that we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christ is head of body, the church, and by the blood of the cross, reconciled all things to God. Amen.
You may be seated.
And at this time, we'll invite the ushers forward to collecting our morning offering. Graciously, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to the world to teach us, to save us. He died on the cross for our salvation, but rose again as proof of your never-ending love for us. Bless these gifts that we have given, that they may further your kingdom to your honor and glory. Amen.
As Pastor Ryan said, we must never get tired of Jesus. We will be singing Jesus Messiah for our responsive hymn, our responsive song. After the spoken benediction, we will sing God, You're So Good.
Carried the cross.
said to his people, "Peace be with you. Go forth in that peace, sharing the peace and joy with those around you this week. In Jesus' name, amen."